First step's a big one. Hildy, you are so close by that why don't you come and join me?
All right.
We're going to try not to tangle ourselves up.
Right.
So I'm going to give you that one.
Sure.
Now, for those of you who have not had the privilege of meeting Hildy, she's been at Emmanuel for lots of years. In fact, you're probably one of those kind of people that, you know, those of us who are new probably could easily think you've probably just kind of been here your whole life, kind of done Vernon, and then you get to know you and find out you've lived in Texas and Jamaica and done all sorts of amazing things. But we're not going to talk about those things this morning. We want to talk about what God's been doing this summer in your life. And so I just asked Hildy if she would let us ask her a few questions. So I apologize, we're sitting down here because the stairs are still a bit of a challenge. But 3 months ago, those part will always be the challenge. But a few months ago, coming into the doors of this church was a challenge. So why don't you tell us what life was like pre-June, say, of this year?
Well, my life pre-June was pretty well over. Each day was a struggle with nerve pain. Sorry. It was so painful with this severe face and jaw pain that I could hardly brush my teeth. I had electric shocks going through my face 24 hours a day.
It's a rare condition. The drug for the nerve pain could no longer control it.
So this helps my brain to think because I've been on some strong medication and I've just finished taking it not long ago. I needed surgery. So my options were to go to... I see I'm too loud. You hold it. Okay. My options were to go to Vancouver to a private clinic or take more of the drug I was taking and check myself into a long-term care facility. So I got to Vancouver on the plane, and that was also a challenge because I'm handicapped. I traveled alone. So I needed wheelchair assistance, and I didn't do it alone. I did not do this alone. The Holy Spirit helped me every day, and it does help me. Got me in through the door of this church every Sunday when I could come to help me with my daily routine, and the Holy Spirit helped me get on that plane and stayed with me and does stay with me, and I believe that firmly in my heart. And I just read Psalm 107:20. He sent his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. You prayed for me. You know, and that made the trips possible because this was my fear. What if I get to the airport and I'm having a bad day and I can't speak to the airport personnel, and they're looking at this lady slightly on some medication? Would I even get on that plane to go to see this doctor at the private clinic? And I had to do that way because my wait time was 3 years through the public system. And I didn't have 3 years, so. Since June?
Sure.
Okay. Since June, I have my life back. My dentist gave me a good checkup last week, and I was, like I say, hardly able to brush my teeth, and I was trying to hold them together there. My eye surgeon, I haven't had to have eye surgery, but I go to an eye specialist and get checked out for glaucoma testing several times a year. He gave me a good checkup. Now, one of the risk factors for the surgery was blindness in the eye. that did not happen. So the brain surgeon, when I went back for my follow-up checkup, He was surprised I was doing this well. Why? Because he had difficulty, and there's a dear somebody I used to work with looking at me, and she knows I'm not an easy person. Anyway, and so he had difficulty doing my surgery. And so when he came to me in the recovery room, he's like, you have to come for your follow-up, and some people can get away with not coming back to see me, but I need to see you. So, and I knew he had difficulty, but when I went for the checkup, he was pleasantly surprised that I was doing this well. So he says to me, well, maybe 10 years, maybe less. Don't worry. Come back. We can do more surgery. I'm here for you. And he is doing research on neuropathic pain. So, I mean, you know, you prayed for me. And I keep saying that because you did. You did as a church. And that made this all possible for me to do this. So last Sunday, I finally got off, completely off that nerve pain medication I was taking, because it took 2.5 months afterwards to stop it, but it had to be stopped slowly. You want to know about communion?
Yeah, because I remember a Sunday after you came back from surgery, and I said, how are you doing? And you just told me what I thought was an amazing story at the time. So it's kind of, the question is, you know, what's God been doing in your life? But I hate to say, here's how you need to answer the question, but I thought it would be great for all of us to be able to hear the answer to this one.
Yes. In the beginning of August, because we have communion the first Sunday of each month, I was able to take the communion again. Before that, I took communion also, but I was quite concerned about choking because I was having trouble swallowing with this problem. But now I can chew the bread. Now that might sound like wow, but it's soft. That was a big deal before. That was not possible. Everything had to be soaked and mashed. And I can drink the wine, and I don't have to worry about choking. I can be a normal person, and see? That's just how it is. Jesus died on the cross for me. He gave me that gift of salvation, and it means a lot when I can take communion. So, anyway, I'm very grateful for that.
So just one last question, Hildy. What's next? This morning's all about encouraging us, all of us, to take steps of faith together. What's next for you?
Well, I just wanted to mention, because I said to you a little bit about my niece being baptized. I have one niece. She's 40 years old. And a few Sundays ago, she made a personal commitment to be baptized. And I'm just so thrilled about that, so happy for her. I was baptized twice. Once when I was 10 years old and I didn't really know what was going on because I hadn't gone to church before then. You see, my parents brought me to church. They were becoming members. I got baptized. I had no clue what it was all about. So, and then in the late 1970s, I was baptized over there in our church here. So even though I have not always been faithful, and I'm human, and I do stuff, we have a loving God, Father, and He does not give up on me. And my next step, my apartment went up for sale this week, and a spot has been found. I've got the last available independent living suite at Creekside. So I gave them a little deposit. They gave me the key. And when I get it all organized, that's where I'll be, I'm looking quite forward to that. My family want me to come to Surrey, and that's because they're worried. They know I run it. Excuse me. They know I get into trouble, health trouble, they want me closer.
I've heard the stories, Hildy. It's more than health trouble. We'll let that one go.
Anyway, I study my Bible, trust in the Lord Jesus, and try to let God be in charge. And praise God for each day. Now, just one small thing here. Over the years, I have learned not to fear bad news. And that is a really hard lesson. But Psalm 112 in verses 6 and 7 talks of this. Do not be shaken. Sometimes the bad news stuff gets us closer to God. Now, I'm a slow learner, but the bad stuff can be a blessing. And, and I just want to thank you for all your kindness, because you're my church family. And this is what I say to them over there in Surrey. I have a church family. But anyway.
Thank you, Holly.
Thank you.
Now, just before we dismiss our kids, we want to just tell one more story, because if there was a story of someone who's been around Emmanuel for a while and God at work, that's it. But Ben and Amy, I saw you guys. There you are, way at the back. If there's a story of someone who's new to Emmanuel, I guess Ben and Amy, you guys sort of qualify in that one. So if you'd come, and I'll hand you these mics, and we'll try to untangle here. You guys can grab those seats there if you want. So, you guys made a bit of a change this summer. Why don't you just tell us what's been going on in your lives over the course of the summer for those who haven't heard or got to know you yet?
All right. I started a new job and moved my family from Alberta to Vernon.
Awesome. We were just on holidays in Alberta, and I kind of see why a little bit. But one of the things I noticed was that you guys just kind of jumped in right away to church life, which is, I'll say, it's kind of unusual. We've got new people here this morning for the first time, and they're probably just going to check things out and wait and watch and figure out what's this church all about and who are these people. But I noticed you guys just kind of jumped in right from the start. So can you tell us why and what that's been like, and any other advice for people who are maybe new to Emmanuel or new to town?
Well, first of all, it's just been great getting to know everybody here. And one of the reasons why we jumped right in was, being new to Vernon and BC, we don't have any other family here. So we needed to create new family and friends. And the best way to do that was to get involved with our church. And so we just started out small and helped where we could and met people. And I highly encourage you, if you're new or you've been here a while even and you haven't, to do so. You guys make it pretty easy. You are so friendly and welcoming, so it's pretty painless.
Thank you. I didn't pay them to say that, but there might be a cinnamon bun later in it for them. But the other part is, of course, how God's been at work in your lives and your family. So could you kind of tell us what God's been doing over the summer for you guys?
We have moved a lot, and this has been our biggest move, I can say. But one of the best things about it, and I just praise God, it has been the most peaceful move. He has just gone before us and worked every detail out, from the smallest detail to the biggest detail. And we just had faith in him every step along the way. And it's been so neat to see him answer our prayers, and prayers that we had from the beginning once we found out we were moving, and even answering prayers I have prayed for years and wondering, when's that going to happen? And he answered a lot of those this summer.
And we know kind of the end of the summer was move into the house. Do you want to tell us all your address so after church we can come over for lunch? or not. You'll have to get to know them to find out those details. But one last question. We've talked about steps that we're taking. Next step for you guys. What's God leading you to next?
The main thing would be joining the small groups, getting involved, and seeking out new opportunities. See anywhere you can help, jump in.
Awesome. So those of you who lead ministries, you just heard it. They're looking to jump in, and it's just an exciting thing when we can be a church family together and watch God at work. So we're going to pray for Hildy. We're going to pray for Ben and Amy. We're going to pray for our kids and dismiss them now to kids' church. Would you bow with me? Father, we want to thank you. You are good. It's exciting to hear stories of people that we've prayed for and got to know where you are at work in their lives. It's exciting not only because of what you're doing in others, but it gives us that confidence that you are at work in our lives and our families as well. So, Father, we thank you for Hildy, how you have worked through this surgery and how you have, in her own words, you gave her life back. And, Father, we pray that you will use her and bless her, make her a blessing to those at Creekside who will be her new neighbors. And, Father, we thank you for Ben and Amy and for their family. Thank you you've brought them here to Emmanuel, that we can be a church family together, even though we might not be family by blood. We can be family in Christ because of what he's done. And, Father, we know that that's the greatest fellowship that we can enjoy. We pray your blessing on this family as they continue to settle here into our community. And now, Father, as we send our kids down to kids' church, we pray that they would come to know and trust Jesus, that they would come to know and trust your word. We thank you that you and your mercy spoke to us. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks, guys. Well, it doesn't take all of us sitting in the same room to be a unified church. We know that. But there is something special about being able to be together and to be able to lift our voice in praising our God together, singing of Jesus Christ, the one who died, who gave himself up on a cross, that we could be forgiven, that we could be reconciled with God. So it's a good thing and a great privilege to be able to do that. One more story we want to tell this morning before we look into God's Word together and begin our series in 1 John. So I'm going to ask Matt if you would come on up and join me at the front for a moment. We wanted to introduce you to Matt, not only because he is our newest intern, I'll give you that there, Matt, but also because God's been at work in his life this summer. So for those of you who don't know Matt Bunn, he's joining us, actually has joined us, I guess, starting this September. He's been at Miller, and we're just delighted to have him as our newest intern here at Emmanuel. For those of you who are new or newish, you may not know that we have the privilege of being a teaching church. That means we get the benefit of having young, mainly young adults come, be a part of who we are as a church, bring all their excitement and skill and talent, and bless us. And we, in return, get to give them the opportunity to learn ministry, get their feet wet, and over the course of a few years, become ready for full-time vocational ministry. So I wanted just to introduce Matt to you. And I sent him a few questions. The first one was, Matt, where are you from and how did you get here? Now, I'm not quite sure how you want to answer that one, but we know the basics, but if you could kind of give us the quick version of Matt's life story.
All right, so I was born on the island into a Christian home, missionary family, so we lived in Belgium overseas for 10 years. Then we moved back to the island, and my dad ended up coming out to a church in Lavington, about 15 minutes away, and that's how I kind of got into the area. Got plugged into youth ministry here since I was in grade 7, late grade 7, turning into grade 8. And I've been here since, and that's kind of how I got here.
Awesome. So what about the last few years? Because the last few years you haven't been around as much. What's been going on?
Yeah, so last few years I was out at Miller, Miller Sunnybrae. I had the opportunity to go there, and I kind of knew in my heart that I wanted to youth ministry, and school opened up nearby where I could go learn more about God and what that kind of looks like and still be plugged into the youth and serving. So that was really awesome, and that's where I've been for the last couple years.
So at some point, you made a pretty big decision to jump into a pretty intense internship here at Emmanuel. How did God direct you, and what kind of went into that?
That's pretty cool, actually. Like, when I was 16, I was at a conference with my dad, and I felt a call there to youth ministry. Just then, I was like, they're talking about the need for youth workers and youth pastors, and it kind of hit me, like, that's what I need to do. So since then, I got back into the area, and Bob started mentoring me, and I told him what was on my heart about youth ministry, and he started talking about Immerse, and so we prayed a lot about it over the few years, and God just kept opening doors, and I've been walking through those doors, and now I'm here.
Awesome. So I hope you as a church realize the blessing this is to us, because of course Bob was the one that mentored and developed and brought Matt along, and then in June resigned and left kind of Matt at this pretty critical spot. But we talked to him and he said, you know what, I remember the conversation, you know, it's about being a part of Emmanuel. It's not about Bob. And that was such a huge blessing to us to hear and an encouragement. We're glad you're here. But one last question, and that is, what's God been doing in your life over the summer?
Yes, over the summer, I had the opportunity to be a cabin leader at Sunnybrae. So that was a lot of fun, and there's a lot of crazy moments and crazy kids. That was great. But I just want to tell one quick story that was really cool. In my last week there of being a cabin leader, like, I was just done, and like nothing left for these kids, and got another cabin. And it was just so cool to see God working, the Spirit working through me, because that was when I was at my weakest and my lowest. And that week, 7 campers in my cabin came to know the Lord, and I was a part of that, and it was just super cool.
Awesome. Thank you, Matt. It is an amazing thing to watch the hand of God at work among our church family and in our own lives. And we're just, we're blessed, right, to hear the stories, to see kids and young adults give their lives to Jesus, to see people of all age get baptized. I mean, we've seen weddings over the summer. We've seen children born into families. It's just been an absolute joy. God is good. And it's good to see some of you back who have been a little bit away over the summer. And so we're just thrilled to be able to be here together this morning as a church family. We're going to pray, and then we're going to get to work in the small book of 1 John, which is going to be our focus over the fall. So would you bow with me? Father, we thank you. We read in your word that you are great and powerful and sovereign and mighty. We know that to be true. We also read in your word that you are good and kind and merciful and compassionate and involved in our lives. And this morning, we've heard that through the stories of people that we know. We sit next to in church. We serve alongside in ministry. And to hear the stories of how you're at work is an absolute thrill to our soul. And Father, we pray that you would continue to work through Emmanuel for your glory. We're not concerned with the name of Emmanuel Baptist having esteem. We're concerned with the name of Jesus Christ being held high in our community. And so, Father, we pray that you will cause us to walk humbly with the God that we love. Father, we thank you for Matt, for the summer he's had, for the way you've directed his steps to bring him here to Emmanuel. And Father, we look forward to the days to come when he will work alongside us and serve in ministry. And Father, we pray that we would be as much of a blessing to him as we know he's going to be to us. We thank you for the way you worked over the course of the summer, the incredible thing that 9 of 7 boys in that cabin, or sorry, 7 of 9 boys in that cabin would give their lives to Christ at his weakest, is just a reminder to us that that's what you delight to do. When we're weak, you're strong. And so, Father, we look forward to how you're going to work through a bunch of pretty normal, average, ordinary people like us for your glory this fall. We pray today for those who are going through struggles, who feel their weakness in pretty acute ways, whether they are the ones struggling with illness or difficulties in relationships, or they're the loved ones surrounding them. We ask that you would draw near, that you would encourage, give strength and peace. Father, we pray for those in our church family who couldn't be here this morning for various reasons. We ask that you bless them and care for them and be near to them. We thank you for our missions family. We thank you that the Vanessas can be here this morning with us. It's a pretty awesome thing to have a missions booth with one of our mission couples in it. And we pray that this week and next, we would have the chance to hear more of what you've been doing in their lives. We thank you that they can be back here in Vernon with us for a brief visit. And Father, we thank you too for all the ministries of this church. Many that are represented through booths and through displays this morning. But Father, we know there are many more that don't show up in those kind of ways. We're thankful for each one, because we recognize that each one of those ministries is an attempt by people who love you to share their faith with others and to grow their faith and the faith of others. So we ask your blessing on these efforts. In Christ's name, amen. Well, if you've got your Bible, turn with me to 1 John. If you don't have a Bible, this is a great Sunday because one of the booths out in the foyer is a faith booth. We've done the ministry fair thing for a while, and this year we've added a couple things because, you know, we thought, what if someone came to church this morning and we said, we want you to take the next step, right? And we believe that God is active, that he will direct you. So we just need to sort of say, do it. And we believe that God's going to lead you and he will guide you as you pray and follow him. But what if you were sitting here this morning and the next step was to not necessarily join a ministry or sign up for that kind of a thing, but to find out about how you could have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Or what if you're sitting here this morning, because you already have a conversation this morning already with someone who wants to get baptized next month, and that's just awesome. But what if there were those kind of steps? So one of the new things you'll see this year is a booth out in the foyer for faith steps and a booth out in the foyer for church steps. If you want to talk to someone about those things, we'll have people in the foyer. You can make sure you have those conversations. We would love to talk to you about Jesus Christ and how we know he's real and the difference he can make in your life. The other exciting thing, of course, is Sunny Bray cinnamon buns. Now, I don't smell them yet, but I'm getting a little nervous. In fact, I was so nervous Friday night that I sent Tim an email. I said in the email, Tim, you remember a month ago I asked if we could have, you know, 400 cinnamon buns. Do you remember that? And then I got nothing back, and I was starting to go, oh, you know, because we had set up tables, you know, we set up footprints. The little brown footprints will lead you to a cinnamon bun. And it's like, well, you can't. Like, what if we have no cinnamon buns? We have the buns. The buns have. So anyway, so yesterday, I'm getting more and more nervous, so I thought, I got to call him. So I'm on the phone. I'm like, Tim, it's Don. You remember me? You remember that thing about the cinnamon buns? He's like, yeah, it's all good. And then I said, so Tim, I never asked you how much these are going to cost, but I probably should, you know, pay for these. And here's what he said to me. He said, you know what? Emmanuel Baptist has been such a huge blessing to the camp this year. So all of you who went up and built buildings and helped in kitchens and counseled in cabins and served as salts and participated in all the different ways and led family camps. I mean, this church has carried a whole bunch of the load of that camp. He said, you know, our staff got together. We had a little conversation. And we said, maybe this is just a small way that we can say thanks. So the cinnamon buns, compliments of all of you who served on our behalf. Thank you for doing that, because it meant this morning we get to eat cinnamon buns, no strings attached, which is just a fantastic blessing. But we're just delighted. We're thankful for our camps. We're thankful for faith mission camps, all the great things that we can participate in. But one of the things, of course, we're most thankful for is that we have a God who spoke. He revealed himself in his word, and this word is living and active. And so when we open this book, Scripture, we can come to know who our God is, because every word is true, reliable, trustworthy. We can open it and not have to wonder, is it true? Is it just some guy 2,000 years ago? No, this is the Spirit of God that saw fit to make sure that we could read who God is. And so we get the great privilege of coming to the book of 1 John and finding out who God is as the Spirit works through John writing this short letter to us. Now, before we jump in, let me just say thank you, because we were on a holiday, so thank you for some time off. We enjoyed it. We did go to Alberta, which was puzzling, because we looked at the weather forecast here as we were there and going, it's not snowing in Vernon. What are we doing? It's not raining in Vernon, but we had a great time. Made lots of memories, and one of them was down at Waterton Park, and we arrived, I can't remember what day of the week it was, but it was sort of an overcast, rainy, kind of cool-ish day, and we thought, we'll do a hike. And so we went into the info booth. If you've ever been to Waterton, there's an info booth. They've got, like, rangers at the booth, and so they've got maps. And I said to the one ranger guy there, I said, like, what hike do you recommend? Like, I think I might have even said something like, you know, we've done some hiking, you know, because you don't want to give them the impression that you just drove from the city and you've never walked on a path before. So I was like, we've done some hiking. So he says to me, well, there's this one beautiful hike. It's a little long up on the ridge. It's going to be pretty windy and cold today. And I'm going, we are so in. The long one, the one that's just a little bit difficult, snow, rain, wind, is like, sign me up. In fact, it was funny, afterwards, my wife said, as soon as I heard him say those words, I knew that was the hike we were going on. And then he says next, he's like, or there's some easier ones. And I just stopped listening. I'm like, why would we do the easy thing when we can go to the top of a mountain? So up we went, all the kilometers, and we did make it to the top. But before we got there, you go to the parking lot. You've seen these things if you've driven on highways and national parks, parking lot. And then there's the sign, right? And the sign gives you the path, and it also gives you the warnings. Have you ever seen these? Don't touch the plant but this was super exciting. It's like, don't touch the bears. It's like, there's going to be bears, and there's pictures of bears. There's like, not just like pictures out of a book. There's actually photographs of the bears on the trail you're about to go on. I'm like, we got bear spray. We actually saw two. It was pretty awesome experience. It was our only hike that day. Our only hike that trip, I guess that tells you something. But anyway, we made a memory. And I say all that to say this, that as we open up the book of 1 John, I want to just start with a warning. All right, kind of picture that moment. We're about to journey through the book together. There's going to be all sorts of amazing things we're going to see about who Jesus is and about who God is and how he works in our lives. But here's the warning, and I think it's maybe a warning for much of Scripture, but particularly for 1 John. Don't presume that because this letter is 2,000 years old, it's somehow too primitive to speak into your life. You know what I mean? Like we look back through history and we go, well, 100 years ago, 200 years ago, they didn't have cars. They didn't, when I was a kid, they didn't even have the internet. I mean, what could they honestly know back then? What could John know 2,000 years ago that could really speak into my life? They, were living in rock buildings. They didn't have, all the fancy things that we know. I mean, who knows? They were probably still doing bloodletting, and they didn't have, all the technology and techniques and all the knowledge that we've accumulated. So what could John seriously tell me that could revolutionize my life? Don't make the mistake of dismissing the message of this book. There's the big warning. Now, I will say this, that actually John's day and the situation he's writing into is probably much more complex than we might first understand. It's not a simplistic, primitive sort of world. In fact, John most likely wrote to the church probably in Ephesus, or perhaps the churches scattered around that. That's modern-day Turkey. At that time in history, that area of the world was one of the most advanced cultures. We all know the stories of the Greek philosophers. We've heard the names of Plato and Socrates and all these great thinkers. That's kind of the area that they rise out of. But Ephesus itself is at a very exciting moment in its history. It's been a Greek kingdom, and its final king, actually, he has no heir, and so he gave his kingdom to the Roman Empire. He said, I bequeath this to you. Very wealthy nation, very advanced. The city was probably around 200,000 people. So, I mean, even if you're thinking of, well, Vernon's a big city, not really compared to Ephesus. And they had a theater that sat 25,000. So, we got Calatire Place down. It's like, that's our big deal here, right? 3,000 people can go in that building. Well, their stadium took 8 of those. Right, massive library, huge infrastructure. In fact, right around when this book is being written, this little letter is being written to the people in Ephesus, they're building a new subdivision, right? It's like, we know what those look like. You've seen them on the hillside. Subdivision, actually, you can log on the internet, you can look at pictures. Beautiful new subdivision they're building, multi-story houses, in-ground heating and cooling. Isn't that cool? I mean, some of you have the in-ground heat, but I bet you don't have necessarily the in-ground cooling system, indoor plumbing, indoor water, all these kind of things. It is actually remarkably advanced. On top of that, we have a complex sort of culture. Women's rights in Ephesus are at a spot in history never seen before. Immigration is happening, and Ephesus takes a very broad view. They welcome people from all over the world, thinkers, scholars, medicine, and all the innovations happening in this city. Boy, we could just go on and on. Religion just expanding. All the different faiths of the world coming to Ephesus, the central part, wealthy, growing. pretty complex. And in the middle of that, a Christian community that had anchored itself in Jesus Christ, believing that he was the Son of God, that he died on the cross, so that sin could be removed and we could be reconciled to God. And as I think of that, and I think of the complexity of the world around this church, as all these philosophies and ideas started battering this group of Christians, and new strange twists to Christianity started to grow, we'll look at those over the next number of weeks. If ever there was a time for a complicated, tricky, complex answer, this was it. Right, if the church needed some really difficult thing, something really heavy that we'd never seen before, that would handle all the complexities of life in Ephesus, this should be the letter. And instead, what do we get? Perhaps the most simple, I don't mean simplistic, I certainly don't mean easy, but I just mean simple, foundational, elementary, back to the essentials of our faith. That's what John's going to write about. He's going to say, I know the issues are difficult. I know the temptations are complex. I know the philosophy, the religions, all the things you're facing, they are heavy. Probably heavier than the church has ever encountered up to this point in its history. But his answer is going to be this. It's a simple answer. Always has been, always will be. The answer is Jesus Christ having come in the flesh. He is real. And he will transform your life. So if you're looking around going, why the big building blocks? That's my reminder every time I walk in the building. Just the reminder this fall, it's simple. Like that to me is the image, right? You remember your kids playing with little things? It's just simple truth that we need to grab hold of and understand that this is real and has the power to transform our lives. Let me read the first four verses that we're going to look at together here this morning. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. That life was made manifest. We have seen it, we testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Now, John begins his letter. And by the way, I do believe this is John. If you're curious about that, come talk to me. We have a great conversation. It doesn't say at the beginning, you know, John writing to such and such a church like Paul often does, but there's all sorts of historical evidence that would lead me to firmly believe that this is John, the same John who's going to write the gospel, the same John who will write a couple more letters, the same John who we know was in this part of the world, was a pastor to some of these churches, who now is going to write to these churches and remind them of the simple things of the faith that they share together. Now he begins, interestingly enough, those four verses are actually one long, messy sentence. Right, and in English, most of our Bibles try to sort it out because we don't like long run-on sentences. They're not proper English. I remember as a kid, you know, learning all the rules and constantly being told by my mom, you know, that essay, it's a run-on sentence. You got it. That's not one sentence. You've got all sorts of things going on. Divide it up and make it neat and proper and follow the rules. But John, he just jumps in. And I picture it. I don't know about you, but I picture it. Have you ever seen a kid who comes home, they've been out, they've been doing something, and they've seen something super exciting. And then they run back to mom, and they're, mom, you're not going to believe it. They're sort of out of breath. You're not going to believe it. The car, the big ditch, and there's an accident in the car, right? And you're, as a parent, you're going, okay, just slow down. Just give me the information. But John is so passionate. I think if we were to read these four verses correctly, we would get that type of enthusiasm just oozing through the words he's speaking. In fact, I think it's probably fair to translate it this way. Just try this. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we've seen with our very own eyes, what we beheld, what our hands touched, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. Oh, by the way, the life really appeared. We've seen it. We've testified to it. We want to announce to you the eternal life that was with the Father and revealed to us. I mean, do you get the sense
of joy and enthusiasm that John has because of his understanding who Jesus Christ is. Now, in these four verses, he packs a whole bunch in. We know that. We probably, even as you're reading it, you're going, hold on a second. There's some words and phrases here that seem pretty meaty. The stuff maybe we've run into in other spots in the New Testament where there's all sorts of connections and implications. You know, knowing that it's John who writes the Gospel of John who's now writing this. When he starts talking about that which was from the beginning, we're going, hold on a second. Those words ring a bell. That kind of sounds like how he begins the gospel. It takes us back to the early words where we find out that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we find out about Jesus, who is, you know, not some created being, but Jesus who actually is the creator of all things. But in the Gospel of John, it's pretty clear that John means by in the beginning, way back at the beginning of all things, that Jesus is there at creation. If you read the letter John, 1 John here, it's not quite so clear what he's getting at. That which was from the beginning. Well, what beginning? Now, if we were to go through the book and had lots of time this morning, if we look at chapter 2, verse 7, chapter 2, verse 14, we would see that part of what John has in mind is the beginning moment when we first encountered the gospel. I mean, I might describe it as the beginning of life itself. When I hear the gospel, come to trust in the gospel, and Jesus, the life, becomes my Savior and Lord. That beginning. But it's bigger than that. I want to suggest to you, I think John's got both beginnings in mind. He's going all the way back to creation. He's saying, this Jesus, he was there at creation, and he is there now. And so it's creation. It's the beginning of the gospel, that moment when maybe you first heard it for the first time. I remember as a five-year-old kid finally coming to understand the gospel. Jesus died for me. A simple understanding. But for me, if I was to say, what was the beginning John has in mind for me? That which was from the beginning, which I heard, five-year-old kid, gospel began, still working, still learning, still growing. But John says, I want to tell you about the one who all of this is about. Now he goes on, he says, you know, we actually saw him with our own eyes. This isn't just a story we heard. This isn't just a myth we're passing on. This isn't just some sort of strange supernatural vision where we sat in a cave one day and, you know, sat around a fire and came out and said, you know, we think we learned something. No, he said, actually, I walked with him. Like, I saw him. I saw five loaves feed thousands of people. I saw a blind man who couldn't see one moment, who could see the next. I saw Lazarus, who was dead and buried in a tomb, come out of the tomb and come back to life. John's saying, I saw it all. Not only that, I heard it, right? He said, I've heard. Remember the great words of Jesus. Think back to some of the things John would have heard. Turn the other cheek. Love your neighbor. Love your enemy. Our Father who art in heaven. You know, all those incredible statements that we treasure. John was among the first to hear it. And he's saying, I heard the words. I saw it with my own eyes. I even touched. Now, when I read that, I think back to that moment after Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. You know, Thomas is going, I won't believe unless I touch. But actually, it's not the word John uses. John uses a different word for touch that actually is interesting because it shows up in Luke 24. Jesus appears to his disciples after his death, burial, and resurrection. They're all afraid. They're confused. They don't know what's going on. They don't know whether they're seeing something real. They assume they're seeing like a ghost or a spirit. And Jesus says, hey, I'm among you. Why don't you come and touch me? So you know that I'm real. John says, I was there. I did it. I saw him. I heard him. I touched him. This is John saying, this is real. And now he says, I want to testify to it. You hear that in verse 2. I want to testify to it and I want to proclaim to it. Now, we use those words, at least we could treat them rather lightly. We go, well, what he means by that, he just wants to tell us something. That's not what John's saying. When he says testify, he's actually talking courtroom type language. He's saying, you know, in our culture, how we do it, how we make testimony and give evidence. He's basically saying, I will sign a statement saying this is true. This is pretty heavy duty stuff. He's saying, I will go on record. I would stand before a judge. I would give evidence. I would be a chief witness in the trial that says Jesus is real and I touched him and I saw him because I could tell you all the stories and give evidence. That's what John's telling us. I testify. Now I would like to proclaim this as true. Not metaphor, not myth, not story, not made up. Now what's he wanting to testify to? That Jesus, verse 2, the life was made manifest. That means it was revealed. That means there was something that wasn't known before that became known because of what John experienced. Now, I don't know if you ever considered this question. It's an interesting hypothetical one to sort of toss around sometime when you have a few moments. If you were God, which you are not, and you're never going to be, so let's be real clear on this one. If you were, how would you reveal yourself to creation? And actually, at first it sounds like a very simple question, but the more you dig into it, the more you realize that's a very complex thing. I mean, you could use words, yes, and God does through his words. You could use creation. We know creation speaks. Romans 1 tells us that. It speaks of the power of the one who has created it. But there is something in that doesn't really force us to encounter who God is, not in the way that Jesus Christ does. Jesus Christ, the Word, the only Son of God, who comes to earth and by his very being speaks to us of who God is. Right? And John's saying that's what's so important about Jesus Christ. If you miss him, you will not know God. It's just that simple in John's eyes. There's no other route. It's not like there's many options. They will all lead you to the same destination. No, if you have not seen him manifest and understood what God communicates through his only Son, you haven't heard God. In fact, John believes this so much that he is going to make this the test. John's going to come through the book. There'll be a number of tests, but he said he will make this one the test of what is true faith. In chapter 4, verse 2, he gets right to the point. He says, if we don't believe that God sent his Son, that God came to dwell in flesh, we call that the incarnation, God taking on human flesh and dwelling amongst us. If we don't believe that, we don't have Christianity. We maybe have some nice ideas, some nice beliefs, some nice things, but we don't have the Christian faith as Scripture would teach it. Now, that is going to open up a whole bunch of things we're going to have to wrestle through in the weeks to come. We're going to have to wrestle through issues like the Trinity. How do you explain, God and Jesus and the Spirit? And I mean, you're not going to hear a complete explanation. One great scholar said, if you try to explain the Trinity, you might lose your mind. If you try to explain the Trinity away, you'll probably lose your soul. It's a hard thing, but an essential thing. We lose Jesus, we lose salvation. And John's not going to back down from that by any degree. Now, one other thing that appears here that maybe some of you started to hear. Now, I know we've got lots of us have been to Bible school. We've had that privilege. So I know that some of you probably are already thinking, you're kind of going, hold on a second. There's another word that shows up here that seems really important. And the word is word. It's a very significant word. And John used it, I think, on purpose. He, again, is going to use some of these pretty heavy-duty words that are packed with all sorts of meaning to convey things. Now, for the Greek people, the word was the word logos, which was a key word in Greek philosophy. Plato and Socrates were the ones who developed this. Basically, they had this idea that there was something real out there, and then there was the copies of it down here. Does that make any sort of sense? So there was something, everything has a real, there. That chair is just sort of a copy, but somewhere out there, they didn't quite know where, is the perfect chair. And these are all poor copies of the perfect chair. And the word that they used for sort of the perfect wisdom, the perfect idea, was the word logos. Somewhere out there is the perfect concept, We call it the Logos. So when John comes along, he goes, oh, by the way, I want to tell you about that which was from the beginning, that we've heard, we've seen, we've touched, concerning the word of life. For a Greek hearer, they're going, hold on a second. You mean to tell me you are going to talk to me about the truest truth, the most significant thought, the greatest meaning of life? And John's like, absolutely. Now, for the Hebrew here, they hear the word, and again, they go back to the Old Testament, and their thoughts go back to the idea of God as creator, because he speaks. We remember, he just speaks, and things come into existence. So there's both ideas going on at the same time here, and John's going to use them, and I think trying to capture the thoughts of all sorts of readers who will now look and go, okay, whatever else John's doing, he's about to tell us something really important. We better pay attention. And then there's one other thought. And that comes from Proverbs. In fact, I'll read just a few verses from Proverbs 8 just to kind of give you the sense of what I think John is also doing. In Proverbs, wisdom is also often personified. But so when Solomon writes, he often describes wisdom as a person. You can go read through Proverbs. You'll see this a while. But listen to just a few verses out of Proverbs chapter 8. This is wisdom speaking. Ages ago, I was set up at first, before the beginning of the earth. When he established heavens, I was there. I was beside him. I was his delight, rejoicing always. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise. Do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor with the Lord. Now, I can't read Proverbs 8 and 1 John and not feel like John is making a connection way back to the Old Testament. He's going, you remember what you read in the Proverbs, these heavy, deep, complex things about wisdom and God and all these things? It all is coming to a pinnacle moment in Jesus Christ. It was all leading here, designed to get us to this point where we would understand who Jesus is and what he's done for us, which will be our task over these next number of weeks. Now, he moves on to two other things real quick, and then we're going to get to the cinnamon buns here. He moves on to this issue of fellowship and joy. And we'll probably come back to this next week because I don't want to shortcut it. But essentially what he's going to do now is say, you know what? All this stuff about Jesus, this is what we hold in common. This is why we get up in front of us as a church and say we're a family. And we just don't mean it. I mean, on one sense, I suppose maybe there's a metaphorical sense to it of kind of like we're family. But we actually mean it. Like, we mean that because of who Jesus is, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. For us, it's bigger than just a metaphor. This fellowship, this thing we have in common, this community that's formed. Scripture uses all sorts of words to describe it. We're like a house. We're like a body. We're like a family. We're like, you know, however we're going to describe it, Scripture wants us to understand that Jesus Christ creates a bond that we share. We might not know each other real well. I mean, you're sitting in a room. You can't possibly get to know everyone in the church, not on a deep, profound level, but you can know that we are family together, and we enjoy this fellowship. It's what bonds us together. And as this letter unfolds, and as we begin to see that 1 John is also addressing a broken church where people have left, they've developed strange heretical ideas about who Jesus is, they've abandoned the church. The church is struggling, trying to say, well, what unifies us? Should we compromise truth to be unified? I mean, I think these are some of the questions. Should we sacrifice some truths about Jesus so that we can still be together? John's going to say, you never will do that because truth must be there. But truth unites. So don't ever believe the myth that somehow theology divides it. It doesn't. The things that are true about God will always bring us together. They must. But truth is what we're pursuing, and it will unite us together as we follow Jesus. And John says, the pinnacle of that truth is understanding who Jesus Christ is. And then this great thought. We write these things so our joy may be complete. Because it's not just a matter of, don't ever get the perception of our Christian faith as some sort of dry, crusty truth that you read out of a textbook and you memorize lists and words and terms that are complicated. Because this truth is living and active. Jesus is real. He's in us. He's working through us. And we get joy. We get a profound joy that all of us are looking for. And I know we all look for it because if I asked you, if you have kids, and I said, what's the one thing you want for your kids? I guarantee the answer is going to be, we don't really care what they do or where they live, where they have much money. We just want them to be happy. We want them to find joy because that's what matters. And John says, oh, by the way, at the end of this introduction, I want you to know, you find Jesus, you find joy. And that is an absolute great thing to anticipate as we get to work in this book. So I would encourage you over the next number of weeks to read through the book multiple times. Be watching for things John will say. Be watching for statements he will make about truth and error, about the instructions he will give. They're all given in light of what's going on in the church. And we're going to find out as we walk through this together that they are incredibly timeless issues. Does it matter how I live? Does it matter who God is? Does it matter the truth of these things? What truth is essential? Is it ever right to set aside truth to preserve unity? Is it ever right to say love is going to be the litmus test and so we will tolerate all sorts of things under the name of love? Is it ever right to say that there's a right way to live and we must live within it? I mean, John's going to wrestle with all these questions. It's going to be a great adventure together as we start down the path next week. But for now, I want to pray for you and then we're going to sing and give you just a couple instructions on how things are going to unfold today, and we hope that you are blessed. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who is real. And Father, we are a people who confess together that we might not have seen him walk the streets of Nazareth. We might not have seen him heal a person in Capernaum. We might not have witnessed the calming of a storm. We certainly weren't there standing, watching him be crucified. But Father, we are a people who know he is real. We think of that great hymn. You ask me how I know he lives? Well, he's changed me. He lives in my heart. And Father, we thank you not only for the truth of your word, which we love, but we thank you that we know it's real because it's transforming us. So, Father, we pray that you would be at work here at Emmanuel, that we would love truth together, that it would unify us, that we would have the chance to proclaim the great things of who you are to our community. We love you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.